are super excited. That allowed us to boil our first pot of water. Now, unexpectedly, we thought we might have knocked fire out in an hour. Ended up taking us how long?
Six hours.
Just 6 hours. I mean, hey, professionals do it in a little less. And so then we had to figure out how to boil this huge pot of water. So we dipped it out of this creek, we took it up to the fire and let it boil. And then we brought it back down here, believing that this creek stream would cool it off slowly. And now we're getting ready to have our drink. We found what would you guys call this?
It's got to be a Vienna sausage.
Vienna sausage cup right there. We boiled that also. So that's our cup. We cleaned it out as best we could. And so that's going to be our drinking cup for the rest of the week. Eric, describe your feelings about this cup of water.
Honestly, I didn't think we were going to light the fire. I was kind of in a panic. I thought it was over day one. But when I saw those flames come up, you know, that moral victory, you know, that small little spark just, and my morale went up, and I knew we had water because I was dying of thirst after being here 8 hours and not drinking anything, you know. So I don't know what this is going to taste like, but it tastes pretty darn good.
Would you guys all agree that this is the first cup of water you've ever had to work for in all your life?
Yep. Yes,
absolutely.
You know, as we were talking about boiling this water and working for our water, our minds jumped to John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. Every day in that culture, they had to work for their water. In all of our lives, we've never had to work for water all of our lives. It's something that we take for granted. And so as we're sitting here drinking this cup, we thought about that woman, and Jesus made her an offer. He said, I will give you water and you will never thirst again. That has never rang deeper in my soul than at this very moment. And I wanted to talk with you guys about that today.
I'm a little late, aren't I? Didn't time that one right. Last week we talked about fire, and this week we're talking about water. For those of you that are guests with us today, that you're just getting here, you're wondering, what is going on? Six of our guys from our church, including myself, went out to the mountains of southeast Oklahoma to do kind of an adventure, kind of a survival trip, and we had no food, no water, no shelter for 6 days. It was quite the experiment. And many people asked why we were going to do something like that. And honestly, we thought that there was going to be some great lessons that we could bring to life for our people. And we're suckers, I guess, for some pain if there's some purpose that comes out of it. And so last week we talked about getting our fire started and following the fire. And this week we're going to be looking at water. And in particular, as I introduced in the video, there was a woman that Jesus had an interaction with in John chapter 4. Let's read this together. It says in John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 is where we'll start. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I want you to see, as we walk down through this story, or this whole series is entitled Beyond Limits. And we're going to see that in John chapter 4, in every way, shape, and form, she's going to use her culture to provide a limitation for her understanding of God. She's going to use religion at the end to try to justify her somewhat skepticism of who Jesus is. And then we're going to see that she's going to use what she sees, her capacity or her capabilities, as a limitation she puts on God. And in all of these things, I want you to begin to see that I think a lot of us are reflected in this story, that sometimes we are limited and we have a limited mindset, and we approach God and he's trying to give us a different way of looking at life. Constantly, Jesus was interacting with people, and this particular woman is an unbeliever, far from God, a Samaritan who didn't believe in the Jewish system. And so here was this woman who, in their culture, it's not appropriate. Jesus talking to her would have been looked down upon, would have been frowned upon, just because he was a man and she was a woman. But more than that, it was a Samaritan and a Jew. There was a racial issue that was going on. And then we know that there was a religious issue going on. And so there was this cultural barrier, and she was trying to limit who Jesus was and her interaction before it even got started. She was trying to limit him by the culture that she grew up in. And I think that that's a great lesson for us, that sometimes we grew up in a culture, whether it was a religious culture, whether it was an unreligious culture, and as a result of who we are today, oftentimes we look at God through the lens of how we were raised. Now, flip that around, oftentimes we look at other people by the lens through which we were raised. I want us to get into that in just a moment, but before we get too far down that road, I want you to see that she came out to Jesus, coming out to that well. This was our pot, by the way. This is our little pot, and it has soot all over it. Now I'm going to try not to get blackness on me. I did that yesterday. And so this was our one water pot that we had for six guys, all right? So we had to boil this about five times a day. And then on the way out to the campsite on our hike, found this. This is a gem right here, I tell you what. Vienna sausage cup. If you'd like to drink out of it, I can pour you some water at the end of the service. And so we cleaned it out the best we could, and it kind of got a little jacked up along the way. But this was our one cup. When you think about it, how limited we were on this mountain. We were limited by our location. I don't know if you noticed, it was out in the remote, all right? We couldn't go to the store. We couldn't go to the refrigerator. We couldn't go, turn on the water hose if we wanted to get a drink of water. So we were limited in our location. And then we were limited by this container, and then we were limited by this delivery system. Now, I didn't even think about that, honestly, that not having a water bottle or a container, when I went off on my five-hour hike that was the beginning of my end on day two, I'm sorry, I couldn't take this with me, you know? Oh, I'll be an hour from camp, but I got my water cup with me, right? Because if I took this, then the guys at camp wouldn't have anything. And boss, how much water are you going to put in this little thing anyway, right? And so we were limited in every way, shape, and form as we were facing this situation. And I thought, this woman comes out to Jesus, and if you notice, very subtly, that her physical circumstance is really going to be a window into her spiritual circumstance. So as she meets Jesus, she comes to him and her pot is empty, right? Her container is empty. And she's on her way out to a well that is not going to be able to satisfy her. So she meets Jesus in a state of being in need. She meets Jesus in a state of her container being empty. She meets Jesus in a phase of life where she's going to get something. Now think about that for a moment. What a great picture of how we need to meet Jesus. That we need to all see ourselves like this woman. I hope that you came out today and you realize that you are in need of God in your life. And that absent from Him, you are going out to wells that aren't going to satisfy. That your container is empty and it's in need of filling. And what this world has to offer is never going to satisfy you. And so this woman came out to Jesus and she was already in a position of need. And then we see that she says, my culture is a barrier to my contact with you. You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan. I have no dealings with your people. Your people have no dealings with me. So why are we even having this conversation? I don't know if you've ever tried to have a relationship about God with someone. Has anybody ever tried to have these conversations? It's usually met with some resistance. Yes, some people are more hardened than others. Here is this woman. She doesn't even know who she's entertaining, right? She's entertaining the Son of God, and he's asking her for a drink. And all of a sudden, we see that she begins to create this barrier of contact. And I wanted to think about that and drill down into that for just a moment. Jesus did not see her through the lens of how he was raised. Did you notice that? Because if it were the disciples and this Samaritan woman had come out to the well, would they have talked to her? No. Would they have interacted with her? No. Would they have shared anything with her? No. Because they were raised to look at her through a lens. And that lens said, she's not worthy of conversation. But here is Jesus not looking at her as what she is or where she came from, but he's looking at her through the lens of what she could be. Now, think about that for a moment. Some of us, we were raised to look at certain people a certain way. And I want to ask yourself, do you have the capacity through the lens of Jesus Christ to look past the facades or even the flaws of people? Because we're going to get into this later on. This woman had been married 5 times. And the man that she was with currently was not her husband. Some people say that she was living in adultery with someone else's husband. But regardless, we know that this woman was broken. She was known for her brokenness. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that sometimes women gossip. I don't know. Is that a thing? I don't know if that was just back in that day or if that's still today alive, like on Facebook and stuff. And so anyway, there's a fair amount you could know in this town of Samaria of gossip about this woman whenever she would walk by. Like, oh, how, you know, she's the one who's been married 5 times. The guy she's living with now is not even her husband. And but people didn't look at her, or I'm sorry, Jesus didn't look at her through the lens of who she was or how she was raised or her ethnicity. He looked at her, what? Through the lens of what she could be. If you can't get past the mistakes that a person has made, how will you ever be Jesus to them? If you can't get past how you were raised to look at people, then how are you going to ever be Jesus to them? Consider for a moment that if you allow the cultural barriers that are naturally in place by how you were raised or the city you were raised in or whatever it may be, then you're really dooming your relationships around you to a static state. In other words, they're not going to change because you're not willing to try. The only way that relationships can be transformed is communication. And the only way communication can start is if you say something. And so God is initiating here this morning in this text. He's initiating the conversation. He's trying to get her to move from a limited mindset to a limitless lifestyle. So that's what I want you to see. And then practically speaking, as we ask a couple of questions for ourselves, that's the text, but how does that relate to us? Number one, I wonder, do we ever create cultures around us that are barriers towards starting the conversation with Jesus? For instance, do you ever surround yourself with people that are living the same lifestyle as you are that isn't the Christian lifestyle? Are your best friends those who coddle you in your sin and indulge in your same sins, and therefore there's never a contrast in your culture between the godly life and the ungodly life? Do you think that sometimes we insulate ourselves with people that live like us so that we don't feel that contrast? Because it makes us feel uncomfortable if we were living far from God or if we're indulging in sin and then someone comes along and they're not living that way, and then that conflict occurs in our conscience, right? Because we're not wanting to be seen as less or we feel uncomfortable or whatever it may be. So we tend to surround ourselves with likeness. And if your likeness is that of unbelievers or that of similar sinners, then how are you ever going to progress forward? Here she was saying that her culture prevented her from ever starting the conversation with Jesus. I'm telling you, you want some people in your life that you surround yourself with that are going to promote your conversation with Jesus Christ so that you can have a life-changing experience with God. Second, practical application. What is your well? What is your well? You see, every day she came back out to the same place, didn't she? And I thought about that. This is what the world had to offer her. This is what the world had. She believed that this is what she needed from the world to survive. Consider for a moment, if you had everything the world could give you. I wrote a couple of options. Money, sex, power, control, clothes, popularity. I know there's probably some ones I missed, but I thought, if you had all of those things in abundance, if you had all of those things, but you didn't have God, could you have everything that this world has to offer and still be empty? Do you think that we ever deceive ourselves into thinking that if we had more of this, Instead of that, this is my living water over here, by the way, just so everybody knows. This is my living water. This is my mountain water. This is not good, okay? That's not good. This is what you have to drink to survive in this world. This is the physical. This is the spiritual, okay? Think about it for just a moment. This well is never going to provide a lasting solution, right? You're going to have to keep coming back to this. And I wonder if we ever entrap ourselves in relationships, in habits, in addictions, in false mindsets, in which we deceive ourselves into believing, or you know what, this just becomes our mentality, that I got to have this. And then you see people, they keep going back to the same well. Am I wrong? Do you keep going back to the same well? Is there something that you indulge yourself in that you know is not helpful, is not beneficial? Maybe it's even destructive, but you keep going back to that well, right? Because you've conditioned yourself to believe that you need that thing in order to survive. You need that thing in order to feel good about yourself. And yet that thing is never satisfying. You're never finding fulfillment in that thing. It always leaves you wanting, never satisfied, never content. So think about that this morning. What is your well? Let's go to the second portion of this passage. And I want you to notice there's going to be a progression in this woman's mindset about Jesus. She first sees him. She says, "You're a Jew." In other words, you're just a man that I don't like because you're a Jew. And then we're going to see later on, she's going to call him a prophet. And then she's going to end at Messiah. Now you say, well, what's the significance in that? Well, I'll tell you. How you see God, how you see Jesus, is going to determine how you live. Because if you can see him as just a man, what does it matter? And some of you might even elevate him to a godly man. But I don't think that many of us live as though he's the Son of God. Now you say, now Tim, wait a minute, we're having an argument now. I'm just arguing for you. He's like, by the fact that you're sitting in here in this church this morning, you say, well, I believe he was the Son of God. Well, I know that you say that. But if he was the Son of God, if he was God robed in flesh that hung on a cross and died for your sins, shouldn't that make a greater difference in how you live? Shouldn't that make a greater difference in the decisions that you make, the priorities that you surround your life in? So consider this moment. I think that some of us want to make him little less than the Son of God. A godly man, a good man, a man who had some good teachings. But is he a man that deserves, that commands your obedience and your sacrifice? Because if you get him the Son of God, anything less than everything would be a travesty. I hope that you would agree. So here is this woman having this wrestling match between the physical and the spiritual. And Jesus is trying to get her to transition. And he says, Jesus answered her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Isn't it? I just love the way that Jesus talks. Can I get an amen on that? If you knew the gift, man, this morning, if I could tell you, if you knew the gift, if you already have received the gift, if you've already unwrapped the gift, if you've already consumed the gift, and now the gift has you, then you know what I'm talking about, right? Because the gift is good, right? The gift is great. The gift is eternal life. And Jesus was saying, if you even knew who you were talking to, if you knew the gift of life, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone that drinks this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. What was she still thinking there? Physical. What was Jesus talking about? Spiritual. But see, there was a disconnect. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. By the way, we're getting ready to hold that mirror up and maybe see that sometimes God is trying to get us to think spiritual and we keep defaulting to physical. And that's why we keep on going back to the well, and that's why we keep living a limited lifestyle. So I want us to see that she set or limited God's capacity to her capabilities, or she was limiting God to her own capacity would be the better way of describing that. In other words, she said this: in order for me to get water, I have to go to the well, and I have to draw the water out, and I have to carry it back home. Therefore, the only way that you, God, could get water is for you to come to the well, for you to draw it out, and for you to carry it back home. So she was taking her capabilities and her capacity, and she was looking at God through her own lens of her lack of ability. And so she was saying God's solution set was confined. I want you to think about that for just a moment, that God is trying to give you solutions to your problems. But the problem with your problems is that you are looking at them through the physical lens. You're saying, if I could just solve them in the physical, then it would fix the spiritual. And I'm telling you, it's the opposite. Until you fix the spiritual, this physical is fatally flawed. And so this morning, I want you to kind of see this woman's mentality. She said, I can't conceive of any other way that you could get water out of the well. And if I can't conceive it in my mind, then I don't believe you can. In other words, because I can't do it, then God, you can't do it. Because when God was giving his solution, she looked at what she had. And she said, there's no way that he can do what he's saying he can do with what I have. This is brilliant. This is absolute truth. God is trying to give you something that you don't have. He's trying to provide for something that you don't have. And so if you are looking at what you have to solve your problems, then you're going to miss the point. Are you trying to draw water from the physical well to save yourself? Consider for a moment how limited this mindset is. I started thinking about it, and I had a couple of practical questions. I wonder if we ever limit God's ability to answer, and we limit it to our physical capabilities. I wonder in our minds if we ever look at our consumption as the limitation of God. In other words, every day she would go get the water and she would consume it. She'd take it back to her house, she would consume it, and then the next day she would come back out and she would get the water, she would carry it back home, and she would consume it. And then the next day, she would go back to the well, and she would get the water, she would carry it back home, and then she would consume it. And I thought, can anybody see any parallels? That tomorrow morning, right, you're going to wake up, and what are you going to do? You're going to go to the well, right? You're going to go to the well. You're going to go to your job, and you're going to get more money. And what are you going to do with that money? You're going to go buy food. You're going to buy water. You're going to buy clothes. And then next Monday, what are you going to do? You're going to start that whole process up again. What if life, all it was getting limited resources, consuming them, and then getting more limited resources and consuming them, and that's all that life was? Do you think that anybody lives like that? Can I get an amen on that one? Do you think that most people live like that? Yes. And I'm not even talking about those terrible unbelievers out there that don't even know God. I'm talking about the people that go to church every week. They live a consumption mentality, and they are limiting the hand of God because all they see is what they have. And they can't see beyond what they have because they're limiting God in his nature. And so they're saying that God must be limited because I'm limited. Therefore, God can never do limitless with my life. And that's the conclusion that I want you to avoid. That God is trying to awaken you this morning to a different reality, that he is limitless. He is not a consumer of anything. He's a creator of all things. Consider the irony of the conversation. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and his livestock, and he even drank from it himself? See, Jacob was her greatest. And what she was really asking Jesus is, are you greater than my greatest? Man, that's a good question, isn't it? Is Jesus greater than your greatest? I mean, when it comes to your decisions in life, is it what your mom thinks? Is it what your dad thinks? Is it what your wife thinks? Is it what your kids think? Is it what your boss thinks? Is Jesus greater than your greatest? Because the moment that he takes second place, I'm telling you, trouble is on the way. So here he is trying to get across this point. You are living with the limitation of what you can consume. And here I am, a creator. He says, if you want to really back it up, think about this for a moment. They were standing on the side of a mountain, and Jesus Christ spoke that mountain into existence. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, read it. He spoke it into existence, and the material that the well was made out of, he spoke that into existence. And the water that was in the well, he spoke that into existence. Jacob, who made the well and who gave the well to this woman who she is referring to as the greatest, God spoke that man into existence. And she is saying, are you, the creator, greater than all of us who consume? Are you greater than the creation that you made and put into existence for us to enjoy? Can you imagine the irony of looking at God as a consumer rather than a creator, as looking at him as equal to us? God is saying, I do not consume anything. I create all things. Consider for a moment, does he consume the water, or does he create the water? When you think about time, does he consume time, or does he create time? In the Old Testament, Joshua was in this battle, and the sun was going down, and he said, God, could you stop the sun for just a moment so that I would have time to vanquish my enemies? And God stopped the sun in the sky. Folks, that's crazy. He does not consume time. He creates time. He does not consume power. He creates power. Consider, in the Old Testament, when they were crowning a king, the people said, we want to have Saul to be king. Why? Because he was tall and he was good looking. All of the features I do not possess. And so the people said, we want Saul because the way he looks. And God said, yeah, go ahead, take Saul. See how that works out for you. He says, I have a different guy in mind. And he's this shepherd boy out in the middle of nowhere whose own dad doesn't even consider him as a possibility when Samuel comes calling. And God all of a sudden takes this shepherd boy from the pasture and elevates him all the way to the palace. Because God does not have to consume power. He creates it. He positions people where he wants to because he is God. He does not consume abundance. He creates abundance. Do you look at life as limited or limitless? Whenever they brought the five loaves and the two fish, what did he do? Did he consume the abundance, or did he create the abundance? You know what? As a matter of fact, if you press it out even a little bit further, you can even see that sometimes there are solutions that he creates that are they're not able to be seen to us without seeking by faith. We talked about several months ago that one time there were some people that came up to the Apostle Peter and they said, you know what, is your master going to pay taxes? You know, we're in January. And Peter said, yeah, he pays taxes. And then he went to Jesus and he's like, hey, are we going to pay our taxes? I love that story. He's like, are we going to pay our taxes? And Jesus said, yeah, we're going to pay our taxes. And I'm sure that Peter's mind, he said, you know what, we'll go talk to Judas. Judas has the money. We'll go pay some taxes. No. Jesus said, no, that's not what we're going to do. He said, go down to this lake and throw your fishing line out and you're going to catch a fish, and then you're going to reel that fish in, you're going to open his mouth, and there's going to be a coin inside. And when you get that coin out, you're going to go pay the taxes. And I'm sure Peter was sitting there like, what? You want me to do what? You see, I'm sure that Peter was thinking, this is the answer, right? Right? This is what I know. We got a money bag over here. Let's take care of it physically. And God was saying, no. I got something else. And though you might not be able to conceive it in your mind. I'm asking you to believe it. I'm asking you to believe it. You see, this is limitless. Limitless in its possibilities. And yet when God tries to present answers to your problems, solutions to the things that plague you, relief to your anxiety and your worry, he tells you to go down to the lake, cast your line in, and reel your fish in, there's going to be a coin in its mouth. Do you know what most of us do? We go over here to our bag of money, and we go to the thing that's our limiting factor for God, and we go back to the physical, we go back to the natural, we go back to what we know, we go back to our well. And God's saying, no, I have something you can't even, I'm limitless, trust me. And we're saying, no, I'm going to trust in what I know. I'm going to trust in all that I've ever experienced. I'm going to trust in what my culture has taught me to believe in, what my parents raised me to believe in. I'm comfortable with what I know. And God, everything that you're telling me is something that's foreign to me. And God is trying to get you to transition from your limited mindset to a limitless mindset. And the problem is this, and I'll tell you, this is where I was like, yes, how does someone transition? What must they learn to make the move? Because at the end of it, when he says the living water, she's like, sir, yes, give me the living water that I won't have to work anymore. What is she still thinking about? She's still thinking about herself. So God is trying to introduce her into the kingdom of heaven, forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life. That's what he's trying to give her. What is she thinking about? What am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get out of this? Wouldn't it be terrible if God was trying to start a conversation with you that would lead to abundance, would lead to an eternal life, would lead to purpose greater than just getting, buying, consuming, going, working 40 hours, a job you hate? Wouldn't it be great if there was more to it than that? And yet he's trying to have this conversation with him, and you're arguing with him, and then he finally says, but I have abundance. You're like, oh, abundance. This sounds great. You're intrigued by abundance. But wouldn't it be awful if you misunderstood his abundance to be so that you could consume it for yourselves? Because, see, Jesus is subtly saying this. He's saying, I could provide for you physically, but after you died, you'd still be without hope spiritually. So I'm not trying to save you physically, I'm trying to save you spiritually. Do you understand the difference? Because if we come to church just thinking, what can I get out of this? What does God have to give me today? How can I take the things of God and replace my physical well, and what's my benefit? Instead of saying, God, thank you for what you've given me. God's trying to teach us a lesson in the spiritual, and we're still thinking physically. So how does he make this transition? I don't have time to read this last portion, but I'm going to walk through it with you. In verses 16 through 26, this conversation takes a hard left turn. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, before we go any further in this conversation, could you go get your husband for me? And the woman just looks at him, you know, eyes turn into silver dollars, right? She's like, what do you mean? She's like, well, I'm not married. She's like, yeah, you're not, are you? But you've been married 5 times, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. She's like, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now he's a prophet, right? He went from just a Jew, now he's a prophet, right? He's a man of God. And so they began to have a discussion, and he said, she wants to get into a religious debate now. And she says, well, our people worship on this mountain and your people worship on that mountain. Well, which one is right? Have you ever gotten to a discussion about Jesus and then people want to start talking about religion instead of Jesus? I guarantee you this will happen every time. You say, well, I know that you've sinned. I know that I've sinned. And the only way you can have forgiveness of sin is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, what about the Baptists? What about the Catholics? What about the Pentecostals? You know, they're swinging from the chandeliers. I mean, what they say to do it this way, and this group says to do it this way. I mean, who's right? Who's right? Do you know what that's called in the psychological realm when you go to counseling? That's called deflection. Do you know why you want to deflect? Because you're uncomfortable. You know why you're uncomfortable? Because there's something inside of you that's empty. There's something inside of you that's thirsty. And no matter what you've tried to fill it with in this world, when you come in contact with Jesus, he says, it's not the place. It's not the place. It's the person. It's the person that matters. When we get to heaven, there won't be the Baptist wing and the Catholic wing and the Methodist wing and the Presbyterian and the whatever else that you want to say. There's not going to be all these. It's going to be about Jesus Christ. What did you do with him? He said the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. She says, I know when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus looked at her and he said, it's me. I'm the Messiah. She receives him. She leaves her pot. The thing that she came out to satisfy her needs. The thing that she thought would provide refreshment. She leaves it there. Because she's gotten something better now. And she goes back to her town and she tells everybody what Jesus did for her. And the crowds come out to meet Jesus. I want you to think about for a moment. Is your Jesus a good man? Is he a godly man? Or is he the Son of God? If you say Son of God, then let's qualify it. Let's qualify it. If he's the Son of God, sent from heaven in eternity past, who spoke this whole world into existence and then stepped as the God of all creation into this world to save us from our sins. If he is God, then how many people are you sharing that truth with? You say, well, I'm no theologian, Tim. Neither was this woman. Far from it. Sinner, saved by grace. And all she did was tell her story, and the whole city came out to see the man that saved her. Can you imagine what a difference we could make in this community if we would just tell our story? Do you know how many thirsty people that live all around you that they just need to hear your story about how God saved you from your sins? Man, we can make a difference this year if we embrace Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Would you guys stand with us as we prepare for a time of reflection? And during this time of reflection, I want you to know that God is indeed limitless. He is limitless in forgiveness. He is limitless in grace. He is limitless in redemption. He is limitless in calling. He is limitless in purpose. I don't know why you would hold on to your limited. I don't know why you would want to drink your life out of a Vienna sausage cup on the side of a mountain while you're suffering, when Jesus is saying you don't have to live this way, that there's more to life than this, that everything I have, I'm freely willing to give you as a gift if you would but receive it and crown him as the rightful king of your life. Would you guys worship with us at